The lesson is taken from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, and it's on the green card in front of you. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? God the Holy Spirit, please settle our hearts and minds in the midst of a busy day with the peace of Christ. Please speak to us anew as we study the word that you have inspired. Help us by your power to set our hearts and minds on things above, not on earthly things. Realign our priorities. Give us ears to hear and wills to do what you teach us, that we may grow more into the likeness of Christ, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
Well, welcome again to St. Helens. There are a number of notices today. If you turn over the green sheet and look on the back page. Firstly, it's a bit of bad news, but as a representative of the Church Council, I have just been asked to let regular members on Tuesdays know that the Treasurer advises that we could be in for a deficit of £70,000 this year. The only thing I add to that is that covenant forms are on the back chest underneath a giving pamphlet, so do take one if you feel like it. Secondly, if you look at the bottom of the notices, an old brother in Christ from St. Helens, Malcolm Larkham, passed away on Friday, and there are details there of his Thanksgiving service being held at Cheam Baptist Church at 4:30 p.m. this Friday. All are welcome. And finally, there are on the back chest itinerary of Dick Lucas's travels to Australia and the US. He starts tomorrow and comes back at the end of September. for all those who regularly pray for Dick on his travels. Please take one. It'll give you details of what to pray for. I think that's the notices for now. If you were here last week, you would have heard Doug Olson map out from Scripture God's eternal plan, how God, before creation was made, chose out a people for himself to be redeemed by the cross of his beloved Son Jesus and to be conformed to his likeness, to be with him for eternity for the praise of his glory. If you look inside these screen programs, let's look at Ephesians 1:11-14. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And then if we look at the second quote from Romans 8:29-30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. It is an amazing mystery that God should do such a thing. But God, through creation and Scripture and history and indeed our hearts, reveals that this is the whole purpose of everything, and that you and I, through hearing and believing the gospel of Christ, are part of those people chosen before the world began to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ, possessed by God for the praise of his glory. It is quite extraordinary to think about. For us, the moment we start to become aware of God's plan is when we believe the gospel, when the Holy Spirit enters our hearts, God's promised seal. At this moment, when we start to believe that Jesus is God's Son and start to understand his cross for our redemption, then our hearts and minds begin the process of conforming to Jesus as we respond to who he is, what he's done for us, what he is doing, and what he will do for us. It's interesting to note, I think, that everyone is conforming in some part to someone. By and large, most people take the parts of people which they admire and integrate them into their own natures so that everyone ends up an amalgam of many: fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, neighbors, teachers, bosses. Our character doesn't just form itself in a vacuum. It is the result of many and varied relationships. In my own life, I remember very clearly in my early career in the city, at a time when I joined a company that was the leader in its field and run by two very brilliant men, the younger and more dynamic of which I sat next to. Life was fine and exciting for about 3 weeks, as I sat in this extraordinary atmosphere of ideas and dynamic dealings, which constantly affected and influenced the market that we were in. Then one day, unfortunately, the roof fell in on me. In the absence of my boss at lunch, I traded a large switch position, which I closed out, actually at a substantial profit to the company. Thinking I was a hero, I informed my boss of this on his return, only to discover that he thought I was the biggest idiot. So much so, in fact, that after a good shout at me in front of everybody else, he ceased to talk to me altogether, and that lasted for about 6 months. The only communication from him during this time was contemptuous sneers when I tried to say something. Well, I can tell you that that was quite a shock to my system. I hardly knew what to do and was depressed and demoralized. I thought seriously about leaving, but where was I to go, as this was the best company there was? So even though I dreaded going to the office, I decided to stick it out. So I watched my boss the whole time, even though he ignored me. I listened to his fierce arguments. I read his telexes. I studied his actions and mannerisms. Slowly, I came to the conclusion, after some months, that what was needed was to argue fiercely with him as he did with everybody else. I reasoned that if I shouted at him, I would gain his respect. Yes, well, so one day, as he was arguing loudly with his partner in the middle of our open-plan office, as was his custom, I decided to join the fray. So I stood up, took a deep breath, and started shouting at him. I forget exactly what I said, but before I knew where I was, he had cut me stone dead with, "Now you're getting personal," which I was. So I crept back, crestfallen, to my desk. However, after more days and weeks of watching, it suddenly dawned upon me, something very obvious but which I had not seen. All the arguments, all the shouting, were about money. So thereafter, I waited until an opportunity came. A heated debate, as usual, was taking place as to whether we should ship copper to Japan unsold. What were the risks? What could we lose on freights if there were no buyers? At this point, I charged in and argued that in the worst case, we could transship to China and allocate the metal against some outstanding commitments there. At this, my boss said, "Okay, we'll do it." And from that moment on, the communications restarted between us, albeit at a fairly high volume level. But by arguing, watching, and listening, I grew to understand him more and more, and thereby was myself able to conform to him more and more, which I did do in the months and years to come. Looking back now, I can see clearly the enormous influence that this man had on my thinking and on my behavior, and how in many respects I became quite like him, especially in my attitude to money, and especially in my use of anger. But when we become Christians, Jesus Christ becomes to us our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. He is to displace all others. There cannot be any other to whom we should look. And as we begin to look at this Colossian passage today on our green sheets, we can see, look at verses 1 and 2, we are to set our hearts and minds on things above, where Christ is. Look at verse 5. We are to put to death our earthly nature. Verse 12. We are to clothe ourselves with his nature. And why? Verse 1. Because we are already raised with Christ, as Doug pointed out last week. And verse 3. Our lives are hidden with him in God in heaven already. Verse 4. We will appear with him in his coming glory. And verse 6, God's wrath is coming against what is earthly. Verse 12, we are God's chosen people. And verse 15, we are members of one body. If we as Christians are not seeking to conform to Jesus, we should seriously ask ourselves, who are we conforming to and why? And what will be the result? Could it be God's wrath? But if we are seeking to become like him, if we are seeking to put off our old nature and put on his, how do we do this? After all, he's physically not here with us and not to be seen. So how do we do it? May I encourage you today in three areas. And firstly, the area of prayer. How do we now enter heaven, where Christ and his Father are? While on earth, we do so by prayer, through Christ's sin-bearing and barrier-destroying death on the cross. Our prayers have access straight into the presence of God Almighty. It's an awe-inspiring thought. And if we are praying to our Father in heaven, then at that time, our hearts and minds are set on things above. as verse 1 and 2 tells us. How did our Lord keep his mind and heart together with his Father's in heaven? Through prayer. Look at Gethsemane. He prayed to do his Father's will. He told his disciples to pray lest they fell into temptation. He went on to fulfill his Father's plan of salvation on the cross. The disciples slept, kept their minds on earthly things, and went on to deny and desert Jesus at his hour of suffering and dying. It is a powerful contrast to consider and remember about prayer. So if we are to become Christ-like, it's necessary to pray, and pray daily, by oneself in one's quiet time. Also, I think with one's family and children, we should not leave them out. And then in the city here, we should pray with Christian colleagues and brothers and sisters. There are many prayer triplets that are based upon this church. And if you're not in one, may I encourage you to join one and speak to me or Stuart at the back afterwards. Give us your name so that we can help you get into a prayer triplet. And then there is also, of course, corporate prayer. There's a Sunday prayer together. And we have here at St. Helens a monthly prayer supper to cover the whole work of the gospel that goes out from St. Helens Church. Colossians 4, verse 2 says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." Now the second encouragement is to daily study God's word, the Bible. In verse 16 of this passage, Paul tells the Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." It's interesting to do a study in the Gospels of the number of times that Jesus either quotes scripture or draws on the Old Testament for use in his teaching, e.g., with a vineyard or a fig tree in his parables. He, being God's Son, knew the scriptures, and God's word dwelt in him richly. And so we should seek to be also. Here we have God's specific revelation of himself to man through his inspired word, revealing himself in his Son as he fulfills all scripture. Let me ask you, how else do we find out the will of God and the nature of God? How else can we know for sure what heavenly things are that we're to set our minds on? How else can we know for sure what to conform to? Even this small piece of scripture today gives us a feast of information of what is in heaven, and also important to know what is not in heaven. Just look. What is not in heaven, but is being and will be put to death? Verse 5. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Verse 8. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language. Verse 9. Lying. And what is in heaven, where our Father and our Lord are? Look at verse 12. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 13. Forgiveness. Verse 14, love above all. Verse 15, the peace of Christ. And verse 16, his word. And verses 16 and 17 tell us that praise and glory and thanks to God are in heaven as well. If you look at verse 10, it tells us that our new nature is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We grow to be like him as we grow to know him, and we grow to know him through his word dwelling in us richly. So set time aside daily for Bible study. Keep Tuesday lunchtime a priority in the city. Come to the partnership study breakfasts. There's a pamphlet at the back. Please take one for the new Mark course for men and women starting at the end of September, early October. If any of you would like to join us on Thursday mornings, please take one and respond to Doug Olson or Katie Beale. They're very, very worthwhile, and it's a whole year's course in Mark. And then again, don't forget the family. Have regular family Bible studies. That is, after all, the responsibility of the father and the husband. And then the third encouragement, be together with other Christians. Paul assumes in all his letters that Christ-minded people will want to be with one another, and that we should support and encourage one another. Our Lord's repeated command to us is to love one another. By being one family centered on Christ, by being one body, as in verse 15, we work together to grow more Christ-like, the stronger parts helping the weaker parts. Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so it is with all churches. Those in leadership have their eyes on Christ, while those young in faith have their eyes on their leaders. Why does the Bible give the responsibility of building up a child's faith primarily to the father and to the parents? Because the child will look, listen, and learn from his parents more than from anybody. And if his parents are growing in Jesus, so will he. So it is in the church. I think of Doug. You saw him last week. I can talk about him this week because he's not here. He's on holiday. But I often look at Doug and see some of Christ's qualities which shine through him. The serving spirit he has, the gentleness, the patience, the self-control, the heart which yearns for people to be saved through faith in Christ. These all are visible in the many relationships that the Lord gives him, and the Lord works wonderfully through him to open many eyes to the gospel and build up young Christians in their faith. As Doug keeps his eyes on Jesus, he's revealing Jesus to those who are looking at him. So be daily, if possible, with other Christians. And if not possible in the flesh, then listen to tapes or read books about Christians and their lives. Jim Packer's got a good one out now on Puritan godliness. It's an excellent one. Books on Christian leaders and missionaries such as Luther or C.T. Studd can be very edifying and give us a clearer view of Christ. I often recall one of C.T. Studd's last remarks in Africa as he was approaching death. He said, "I have searched every part of my being, and there is not one part that I have not given to the Lord." What a blessed thing to be able to say. What a goal to have for those who seek to grow like Christ. So learn Christ from Christians around you, so that others may learn him from you. So daily prayer, daily study of God's word, daily involvement with God's people will keep our hearts and minds set on things above and not on earthly things. Let's just look at a few examples from this passage. Verse 5. The list to be put to death concentrates there mainly in the sexual area, an area which today can be very difficult for Christians as we're bombarded from all sides in this permissive society. And Christians can fall, and do fall sometimes very badly. We need the wall of protection against evil and temptation, of regular prayer, knowing what is right and wrong from God's word, and encouragement and support for our faith from one another. I recall a story that Doug told me once of a young Christian who came to him with a problem that was troubling him, and about which he had prayed, but the problem still remained, namely that each day as he went to the station, he bought a paper in a shop where there were displayed a lot of sex magazines, and he could not stop himself having a look through them each time he went into the shop. So Doug asked him simply, "Was there another way to the station?" And he said there was. So he took it and avoided the temptation. James said, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Very simple, but very practical. There you had the combination of prayer, God's word, and God's people producing God's answer. How often should we apply these ourselves in this dangerous area? I just think of what we watch on TV. So many programs with filthy or blasphemous language. So many immoral situations in apparently harmless sitcoms. It's so easy just to watch and not turn it off. Yet if we are committed to growing in Christ, we must. Or what about verse 8 there, anger? I certainly thought it was a good thing. From my boss's example, I developed it accordingly. Raised voice, curled lip, sneering tone, glaring eyes, enough to put most people off, I can assure you. Yet when I became a Christian, it started to worry me, and I slowly learnt from the Bible that man's anger does not fulfil God's purposes. So I repented and prayed about it, and watched other Christians handle difficult situations, and so started the process of putting to death the anger which was within me, whether in the office or at home or in any of the relationships that I had. It's still there in my heart, but I must say it's a shadow of its former self. It's a withered branch, and I continue to pray for its death. And what about verse 13? Forgiveness. Unforgiveness or hardness of heart against someone, sometimes for it can be for such a long time, as in families, is so common today in human relationships, and it's so difficult to overcome, even regrettably amongst Christians. One reads often of Christian leaders feuding with other Christian leaders. But it is very difficult. Sometimes my heart feels so hard against someone, I literally beat my chest and cry for that feeling of hardness to go away, but it doesn't. But by crying to the Lord for help, and especially remembering this verse, "Forgive as the Lord forgave me," remembering that the mountain of sin and rebellion that the Lord has washed me clean of by his blood on the cross, when I remember that, then I can go to that person that I feel hard against and apologize for my heart towards them. How often unforgiveness in a Christian's heart will halt his growing in Christ. And lastly, what about evangelism? I always think this is a word which makes everyone a little bit tense, not really understanding what's involved. Evangel actually means the good news. You are an evangelist if you are a person bringing good news, which all Christians naturally should be, because we have the only true gospel of hope in our hearts. But it's difficult, for the world, the flesh, and the devil fight against us so that it's much easier to keep our mouths shut and not tell others. Yet if we are to grow like our Lord, we see that his primary concern was to do the will of his Father and bring the good news of salvation to all men by dying on the cross. The gospel is to be told to the ends of the world, and the churches, and therefore the Christians' primary task, is to tell of Christ and him crucified. For faith comes by hearing the word, and through faith we are saved. Just look at the Ephesian passage, verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So pray that God may equip us with a yearning heart like Doug's, and with a growing knowledge of his word, that we may knowingly and joyfully pass on to those around us the best message that there is. Paul says here in verse 17, "Whatever we do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." If we are committed to putting on Christ's nature and putting off our own, then we should yearn, like C.T. Studd, to have every part of us as his. So let us here in the City of London daily pray for his help and enabling. Daily let his word dwell in us, and daily commit ourselves to his people. And the Holy Spirit will build us up to be more and more like Jesus, for that is God's will. Jesus says in John 17:3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Paradise is being with God and knowing him and glorifying and praising him for being who he is, for he is the epitome of everything that is excellent and good. What a joy to look forward to, and what an inspiration to encourage us in our growth in Christ in the coming days, months, and years of our lives on earth. Shall we close in prayer? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us ignorant of your nature, but have revealed yourself through your creation and supremely through your Son, Jesus Christ. Enable us in the coming days, months, and years to grow in the likeness of your Son, that we may enjoy you and live to the praise of your glory. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.